What is the theme? What is the theme of this year, 2017? Everybody? Step out. So right in front there, step out, okay? This is something that is a call of the church this year. Not that the other years we don't do that, but I think we want to be very conscious that if we step up last year, it's time to step out. And what is the tagline for the next 10 years? To love God, serve people, and make disciples. Okay, in Luke 10, 27. So these are all up on the banner. So that you're reminded every weekend as you come to love God, to serve people, and make disciples. We even put it on the wall as you come in on the left-hand side. You see it brightly, right, lit up. Love God, serve people, and make disciples. And we want to make disciples, okay, towards, all right, Christ-likeness. We want people to be more and more like Christ. Because the call of the church is basically the great commandment. This is to love God and to serve people and the great commission. And that is to make disciples. And I told you about the three steps that you need to do, all right, in discipleship. Basically, in a nutshell, it's about seeing it in, all right, living it out and passing it on. Let's do that together. To sing it in, live it out, and then to pass it on. It's quite interesting that I see that being done in the cell group, you know, last Friday in my own cell group. Like they were doing, you know, reminding each other through this hand gesture that we need to sing it in, we need to live it out, and to pass it on. And they were reciting the tagline, to love God, serve people, and make disciples. I'm so excited that they are all doing that in a cell group. And what they're telling me is, Pastor, it's quite easy to remember. Thank you for making it so simple for us. All right? And so I pray that this is something that we will remind ourselves over and over again, that the main task of DUMC is to love God, is to serve people, and then we are to make disciples. And thank God that we don't have to struggle through this alone, by ourselves, as a single person. God uses the community of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, to help us in this area. In fact, the word ecclesia in Greek, all right, is translated to the word church. It means the call-out assembly. That means in this group of people, God called them out, and they assemble together as God's people, and it is called the church, right? And it's so important for us to understand what the church is. So this morning, my task here is to help you understand the power of the church community and why we all need to be in a cell group. Because cell group is the best way of translating community life, all right, in the church. And so I want you to watch this short video. This video is as a pastor who's trying to explain what the church is. Okay, so you watch this video, and I think there are great truths in what he's saying. It's a two-minute video, all right? Can we roll the video right now?
People often say to me, they say, "Jay John, you know, what do you do?" And it's always very difficult to know what to say. Because if I say to you that I'm a reverend, which I am, that conjures up certain images in people's minds as to what I might be. So I like to be a little bit creative in telling people what I do. I sat next to this lady on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport, and I said, "Hello." And she said, "Oh, hello." And I said, "Where are you going?" And she says, "I'm going to Singapore." Then she said to me, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Australia." I said, "What do you do?" So she told me. Then she said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I work for a global enterprise." She said, "Do you?" I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "We've got outlets in nearly every country of the world." She said, "Have you?" I said, "Yes, we have." I said, "We've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters." I said, "We do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs." I said, "We do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things." I said, "Basically, we look after people from birth to death, and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration." She went, "Wow!" And it was so loud, her wow, loads of people turned around and looked at us. She says, "What's it called?" I said, "It's called the church." Really, isn't it? If we are a follower of Jesus, wow, then we are part of a global enterprise. But not only is it global, it's intergalactic, because it includes everyone that's gone before us.
Wow.
Amen. And everybody say, wow, you belong to this global enterprise called the church. And I think there's great truth in that. The church is an amazing, amazing body of Christ. Jesus said he died for the church. He loves the church. And church is very dear to God. In fact, the church is called the bride of Christ. So never take the word church lightly, because Jesus died for the church. And we are to be church, in some sense, to treat our church reverently, because this church, God loves dearly, and he died for us. So, one thing you will recognize is this. The church, listen to me this very carefully here, the church is not the building. Let me repeat that. The church is not the building. It is the people. So the church is a community of people that encourages one another, the members of the church, to love God, to serve people, and to make disciples toward Christ's likeness. That's what the church does. It is a collection of people. So let me give you the big idea this morning. This is the big idea. The big idea is the church is not a place where we go to, but something we become. There's a big difference there. It's not a place that we go to. It is something that we become. So, when people ask you, which church do you go to? By the way, that's a wrong question. Which church do you go to? Because it's not a place. A church is where God's people gather. So, when you gather in a small group, as a cell group, that's called a church. So, you go to church. In fact, when you go to cell group, you go to church, by the way. Right. So, you know, which church do you go to is a wrong question. The right question is, which church are you a part of? Which church do you belong to? That's the right question. So don't say, which church do you go to? So God uses the Christian community to disciple us towards Christ-likeness. So when you belong, for example, to the children's church cell group, to the youth, the next-gen cell group, all the way to the senior cell group, all right? These are churches in its mini form, and when we come together as a big church like this, we are coming as a corporate gathering. And in fact, in the Bible here, it says in Acts chapter 2, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. In other words, the early church, after they become Christian, they continue to meet in the temple courts. And the temple courts can house, you know, thousands of people. But they continue to meet at the temple courts, and then every day they broke bread in their homes. So every day, this is something they do every day. It's an amazing community. Can you imagine you meet every day, what happened to you and the community? All right? And so they meet in the temple courts, a big corporate gathering like this. And then they meet at home. How many people can you fit into a home? 15 people? 20 people? Maybe up to 30 people? So during that time, the church had become more than 3,000. So obviously, they were meeting in many small homes, and these are called church. As when they come together in a big corporate gathering in the temple courts, these are also called church. So in other words, church is about big corporate gathering, and a big corporate gathering gives you the sense of oneness, gives you the sense of purpose, right? Remember 2 weekends ago when we come together with, for example, to join the Myanmarese and the Nepali brothers and sisters, we felt that we are one. We are one church. There's something about corporate gathering, and we should continue to meet corporately to give us a sense of purpose. But at the same time, in the church during the time of Jesus, when Jesus goes on, he goes on to heaven, and then the church was formed. And they continued to meet together in large gatherings, and then they meet in small groups in a home. And the small group in the home gave them community, gave them a family. And so in that sense, you know, we are created in the image of God. And the image of God is that He is a community God. God is three, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three, but yet one, one yet three. This is a mystery, by the way. It's a mystery of God. But it's so clear that God is not alone in that sense. God has three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But yet they are one. And that is the image of God. God has created and put into us so that we never become lone Christian. We always live in community. There must be a desire in us to live in a community. And the sad part about many, many Christians is this, is that they don't discover the power and the beauty of communities that God has given to us in the Church of Jesus Christ. They are quite happy to be what I call lone Christians. All right? I just come to this big corporate gathering, you know, and don't bother me. I just come in, just sit in this chair here, and then I get out of here. All right? I go on with my life Monday to Saturday, and I come back here on Sunday. All right? That's how I want to be a Christian. And by the way, that's not how Christians should be. So many of you join Facebook, right? You're part of a community called Facebook. All right? Facebook allow you to add up to 5,000 members. Okay, after that, you cannot add anymore. Up to 5,000 only. So well, you can boast, wow, I got 5,000 friends. But actually, they're not really your friends. You don't have community yet with your Facebook friends. Right? In fact, you can unfriend them, right? Very easily. Don't even like them. Okay? And there's another community called the WhatsApp community. And the WhatsApp community sometimes brings the worst out of a person, you know. Sometimes you block this person because he's sending unnecessary things to you. Right? So, I think those are what we call virtual communities, but church is not like that. Church should never be virtual. Church is a community God has given to us. You know, another way of putting this is this, that church is not a place we go to, but a family to belong to. We belong to this big family called church. It's an amazing, amazing, all right, part of being a Christian. I like this this picture that we put on our social media, and it says that we are not a big church, but a small church with many people. I like that. Now, DMC can grow. I mean, if the Lord allows us to grow, we can grow to 5,000, 10,000, 20,000, it doesn't matter, right? But the point is that always remain small. And how do you remain small? Cell groups. You remain small by having cell group. You join a cell group. It doesn't matter what size the church may be. But as long as you belong to a cell group, there's community going on in your life. So by the end of this, you know, sermon here, by the end of this celebration, I'm going to convince you why you need to be in a cell group if you have not been or even belong to a cell group yet. And I tell you, it's for your sake that you belong to a cell group, not for the sake of the pastor, not for the sake of the church, right? It's for your sake as well, okay? And so God works through community, and He wants to grow us in our life as a Christian through the community. And so we talk about loving God. God teach you how to love Him through the community. You talk about serving people. God teach you how to serve people through the community. And then God teach you how to make disciples through the community. So let me unpack these three things for you. Why is cell group so important for us, for our tagline? To love God, serve people, and make disciples. Let's look at the first one, to love God. All right. In that passage there, verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. So there's teaching, there's prayer. And they devoted themselves. I love that word devoted. They are committed to meet together. They have decided they should never be alone. And in fact, the church during that time in the book of Acts, they were a church under persecution. They needed one another, right, to encourage one another. So they come together, they came together, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. Now, this is a very interesting phrase here. You see, if we want to love God, we must know God and experience God. We can't love God if we do not know Him, if we don't experience Him, because that is the heart of love. And so if we really want to love God, we need to know God. And the knowledge of God is obtained by all of you here through the pulpit, for example. So I pray that our preaching teaches God, right? Teaches things about God. And your knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of the church begin to grow. And you need to know this God that you believe in. Now, in a big setting like this, you know, it's a good place for you to receive. And we have our equipped classes as well, our school of leadership. You go there and you learn. We have Bible studies. So these are great places for you to know God. But then what's the problem? The problem is that knowledge, if it remains just here, it doesn't touch the heart. So in other words, if you sink it in, you must live it out. So the problem is that we have too many Christians who just get the truth sink into their head and it doesn't get out. All right? So we need to ask a question, how do we challenge and encourage one another to live it out? And so in a cell group, for example, we ask questions. We ask you, how do you apply what you have heard last weekend? How do you apply that to your life? Now, in the times of Jesus, this is the Jewish culture. When they come together, the teacher often sits in a circle with his students, always in a circle, all right? This church gathering, sitting in rows, is part of the Greek learning culture. They sit in rows, okay? But in the Jewish learning culture, they always sit in a circle. Why? Because their way of learning is to ask questions. And from the question, you learn by the input of others around you. So the cell group is a great way of learning. Now, Jesus, interestingly, the way he teaches disciples or taught his disciples is to ask questions. In fact, if you do a Bible study of Jesus in the gospel, Jesus asked 307 questions. Now, interesting. And when he asked the questions, he would expect an answer. So, for example, he turned to the disciples and said, "Who do you say that I am?" He didn't give the answer. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And here your disciples said, they attempt to try to answer. After all the interaction with Jesus, do they really know who Jesus is? So who do you say that I am? Remember the situation of the loaves and fish, where they had to feed another 3,000 and 5,000 people? And Jesus asked the question. He didn't give the answer. He didn't say, all right, give me this loaves and fish and I will feed. He gave the answer. No, he didn't. He started off by saying, how many loaves do you have? He wanted to ask this question. Why? Because he wanted the disciple to say, actually, we don't have enough. All right. And then through that, Jesus began to teach them about faith. And then to another, he said, what do you want me to do for you? Actually, Jesus knows what that person needs. But he wanted to ask this person, what do you want me to do for you? So 307 times, Jesus asked the question. And in the gospel, it's only recorded 183 times people asked him questions. And out of the 183 times, only about 3 to 8 times that Jesus really gave a direct answer. So what does that, how can I conclude from that? My conclusion is this, that the best way to learn is to ask questions. And then learn about the answer. Don't spoon feed anybody. Let them learn. And you must teach your community to learn by asking the right questions. And many of you, you know, I have quite a number of men under me. Over the years now, they know that whenever they come to me with a question, I will always ask them, what do you think? If you have not thought about it, go home and think about it before you come and ask me that question, because I want you to learn for yourself. It's easier for me to tell you the answer, but I think it's better for you to learn how to answer the question. And so that is why in the cell group, you know, in case you're not aware, even our sermon notes at the back, we have all these questions that are put there. You know, I crack my brain with the kind of questions that I need to come out after every sermon, you know. It takes me quite a number of minutes to just think through what are good questions for the cell group. Because in the cell group, when you discuss this question, You will come up with your own answer. And when you come up with your own answer, you own it. All right? And so in that sense, I think cell groups are very important for knowing God, because good questions are asked in the cell group. I guarantee you that if you don't belong to a cell group, no one asks a question when you go away from here. You're going to be like a submarine Christian going to the water, and then you sink in there for the next 6 days, and then you surface again. You never even talk to another Christian about how to apply the truth of God. But cell groups, all right, allows you to do that. Not only do you know God, you then also experience God. All right? And so as you experience, as you experience God, we learn that, you know, that the Holy Spirit is real in our lives. And we invite the presence of God into the cell group. And when people experience God for themselves, they are convinced that my faith is real. So, for example, in verse 43, it says there, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They were filled with awe. So when you see that kind of thing, when the presence of the Holy Spirit comes upon your cell group, when you see that happening, you are filled with awe. You are encouraged in your heart. And so not only do you invite the presence of God, you also hear God at the cell group. We go one round and we say, what did God say? And then we release words for one another. We learn to hear God. And we learn to exercise spiritual gifts. Right? You can't do it in a big meeting like that, because we're all sitting in rows. In fact, many of you here, you can't even exercise spiritual gifts. The only one exercise spiritual gift is me here, standing here, right? And people praying for you. But you can't exercise spiritual gifts where you are, sitting here right now. In fact, the only thing you can do is listen and stare at the back of the person's head, whether they got hair, no hair, got white hair or not. So, in that sense, you know, we need to experience the Holy Spirit, and then not only that, we need to apply the Word of God. Remember I said a few weeks ago, obedience leads to miracles. And miracles leads to thanksgiving, to worship, to the presence of God. So when we take the Word of God, we obey the Word of God, guess what will happen? Miracles take place. See, the problem is many of us, we don't experience miracles in our life because we don't apply and obey the Word of God. And when we truly obey the Word of God, in a cell group, we encourage each other to obey the Word of God. What have you done to what you have said last weekend? Or what you said in the last meeting? We begin now, you know, to do something about the obedience of God's Word. And I remember in the cell group, there's a brother who said, you know, oh, I got a promotion. Wow, everybody was so happy. I'm so glad, all right, you've been praying for a promotion. What is this promotion? It's doubling my pay. Wow, everybody's getting more excited now. Wow, doubling your pay, that's a great promotion. What do you have to do? Oh, I've got a regional position. I need to travel now, all right? Oh, okay. Now, the cell group realized that this man, all right, has a young baby, a new family that he had just set up. And they all know as a cell group that it's not good for this person to be traveling like this, half the time not around, okay? And they know that there's some struggles in his life. So what's the wisdom of the cell group? The wisdom of the cell group was to say that I don't think God wants you to take that. Huh? Don't take a promotion? Are you crazy? Right? No, don't take that. Right? And thankfully, that man did not take that promotion in obedience to God. Right? And months down, he came to me and said, Pastor, I thank God that, you know, God spoke to the cell group. I did not take the promotion, and I look back now, I knew the wisdom. Why? So, he could have decided it by himself. Promotion, of course. Double pay, of course. See, that's how we are guided, by the things of the world. But yet, not every promotion is from God, by the way. We need to recognize that we need the body of Christ to help us to experience something really powerful, a voice of God into our life. So not only do you apply, but you know, we learn also from the experience of others. Now, more is caught than taught, right? I can tell you until my mouth goes dry, right? You probably will not learn as much as looking at somebody and say, hey, that works, you know. That really works. I remember this brother in a cell group years ago. He's a businessman. And he came to the cell group, he said, you know, oh, I just closed a deal, right? And the commission that I'm getting is 300,000 ringgit. Wow, that's a lot of money. And you could see the mouth open by different cell members. Oh, wow, 300,000, that's a lot of money, okay? And then he said, but I'm not taking it. Why? Okay, there's a shock on the look on the face of members who say, well, is it illegal? No, 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 it's not illegal. It's perfectly fine. You know, these are legitimate. I earn it, okay? But why don't you check it? Well, it's the way it's done. I felt that it's not ethical. All right, there's some slight thing. I'm very uncomfortable. It's not illegal, but I'm just very uncomfortable. Okay, that's why I want to return it. And then everybody's jaw dropped, you know. You mean you will return 3,000? It's legal, it's just a minor ethical issue. Yeah, yeah, I'm going to return it. Do you know what that does to the cell members? Especially the young ones, young adults in there? They begin to realize that integrity is more important than earning all the money in the world. Because they caught that message from him. And I thought that was a powerful, powerful lesson. And so in that sense, you know, we begin to observe how our cell members begin to obey the word of God. By their experiences, we say it's possible. Last year, for example, in my own cell group, one young adult, and she said, I don't think I have the money to give to AGW. I don't think I have that kind of money, right? Because God gave me a number. And that number really stretched me. I don't have the money to give. All right, for that Egypt. I can give this sum, but I cannot give the sum God told me to give because she heard from God. And she said, I'm going to give anyway. And so she said, I will give. So she wrote in the pledge, all right, this is the amount that I'm going to give. So she just dropped it and she walked by faith. All right. And then just 2-3 weeks later, she came back and this is what she said. You know, I don't know how. We all know how, lah, because God, ma. I don't know how. But somehow, my company paid me this extra gratia amount. Out of the blue. And that amount was sufficient to cover what God has told me. Right? And all the members heard that, you see. When they hear experiences like that, you know what will happen to them? They will all now rise in faith to say it's possible to give by faith. And when you hear stories like that, it encourages you in the faith. You begin to experience God. So loving God, that we need to know God, we need to experience God. And so, we also want to serve people. Now, how does cell group help you serve people? Here, the Bible says that they're committed to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. So they come together for fellowship. They come together to break bread. Break bread means that you eat together. And break bread also means that you have holy communion together. So these are two meanings. So every day, they come together to eat together. Wow, that's amazing. Can you imagine your home is filled with cell members every day? Maybe you say, Pastor, I don't want to be in cell group anymore. Every day, you stress me out. But during those times, they meet every day. Maybe they take turns, I don't know. All right, we don't have all the detail. But what happened when you eat every day together? What happened? You begin to discover more and more about each other, right? You begin to discover who you like and who you don't like. You begin to discover there are needs in their midst. You begin to discover that you need to now, because you are Christians, you are encouraging one another, you need now, therefore, to support one another. And here in this, in the Bible here, in Acts chapter 2, it talks about how they begin to sell their possessions and to give to everyone who has a need. So guess what? God is training us in a community to learn to serve each other first within the community of God. It is a training ground. Because if you can't love one another in the church, how in the world are you going to love people outside? So God trains us in the cell group. So there are two types of people in our life. One is within the church. And God is going to train us to do that. And the word here is a fellowship. It's a word koinonia. Koinonia means that you have time together. Koinonia also translated can also mean contribution. We contribute to one another. So it's interpreted two ways. And so and when they come together for koinonia, not only do they have fellowship with one another, they also learn how to give to one another. And that to me is a very powerful kind of a church. And they meet every day. So I'm not suggesting you meet every day. I'm saying to you in DUMC, can you please meet once a week? That's all, okay? Just once a week, why? Because you need to sit in a circle. You need to learn to be trained to serve one another, all right? You see, if you sit in rows like this, I don't know how many words you say to somebody when you came to church. Many of you, all right, you are rushing in. I can see the Russians, you know. You're rushing in, okay? You're rushing in. I would likely say to you, hi, how are you, all right? You say, oh, I'm good, 2 words, okay? And then Pastor Moy Hao just now stood here and say, now turn to 3 other people and say, God bless you. Right, so 3 other people times God bless you, 3, 9 words plus 2, 11 words you have said. Right? And then now, right now, at this point here, at 11:30, you're hungry already, right? You're thinking now, what restaurants to go to? You already made an appointment already, among yourself, make an appointment already, right? And then when I finish my sermon, I say amen. By the way, stay until the benediction, Because benediction means receiving blessing from God. You know, don't you want to receive blessing from God? Right? Don't rush off before benediction. And so, but when I say benediction, amen. Well, all you'll rush off already. All right? And then you maybe say hi, bye, you know, another few months. I think the average Christians who don't go to cell group, the average Christians speak to another Christian, I think no more than 20 words in a week. That's it. That's a diet that you have of exchanges. You know, communication expert tells me that there are 5 levels of communication. The first level is called cliche. The lowest level, cliche means how are you? Even before I reply, you already walk off already. That's called cliche. How are you? You're not listening to my reply. All right. Then the next level is the level of what we call exchanging facts. All right. I just told you that, hey, the traffic is very heavy today. I just tell you, yeah, just exchanging facts. And then you give an opinion. The next level, the third level is opinion. I begin to tell you why I think the traffic is so heavy. And then after exchanging opinion, the next step is called feeling. I begin to share my feeling. I get angry. I say, why? You know why the traffic is so terrible? Of all these potholes, lah. You know, they just paved the road, now they're digging again. Well, so you begin to express your feeling, right? But the highest level of communication, the communication expert tells me, is that we call it gut level, right? You bang table now and say, this is how I feel, right? That's called gut level. But to move from cliche to gut level, you need time, right? And then this expert tells me that, do you know when we really, truly communicate? At which level? Cliche, sharing facts, opinions, all right, or sharing our feelings, or gut level, right? At which level do you really, really communicate with one another? You want to make a guess? All right. At feelings. If I don't share my feeling with you, and you don't share your feeling with me, I'm not truly communicated. And this is a big-time guy problem, you know? We come together, it will take us an hour to share facts and opinions about football, about politics, and any feeling that is shown is because, you know, our team lost. Or our team won. But rarely does that feeling, the deep internal feeling of how we really feel, comes out. And most men don't truly communicate. They can talk for hours in the coffee shop, but they don't truly communicate their heartfelt sense of despair, of sufferings in their life. And that's why we need cell group. We need to know each other enough to say, I trust you by how I feel. And we only truly communicate when we go to the feelings level. And I guarantee you that if you just come to church every week like this, staring at the back of someone's head, you will never really communicate with another Christian. And you need that in your life. And so, again, a reminder, every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts and they broke bread in the homes. Again and again, they do that. All right? I'm not suggesting that, you know, we do this, you know, every day now. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that be mindful of the community of church, of the church that you need in your life. And cell group, to me, is the best way, all right, to create communities in your life. And that is why even for us Asians, right, we prefer our dining table to be round, right? Right? We love round tables. Why? Because we can see, all right, there's communication lines going on. If you have a long table, you're going to see that person in front of you. Now, we understand community, but yet in a Christian church, all right, we are not really doing this. You know, I can tell you stories after stories. I got tons of it. I've been a pastor 22 years now. 23 years, in fact, this year. I've seen how cell groups support one another. You know, often I receive a call from the hospital or someone, a member of the church, and say, Pastor, can you come and pray for me? All right, pray for my son or pray for my wife, all right? Can you come and pray, all right? Sure, I'd love to come as a pastor. That's one of the things I do. I will go to the hospital, go to the ward, and tell you what, I tell you that so many times, by the time I get to the ward, you know, cell members are there, the cell leader, they are there. The support is around. They have the kind of support that they need. The saddest people are people, all right, in the handphone that they have, okay? It's a number of the pastor only. The only person they can call is a pastor in the times of need. Not that I don't want to attend to your need, but I feel sad for you. Because I'm the only person you can call. The pastor is the only person you can call. And you don't have any other people. And by the time, you know, by the way, by the time you call me, your problem is way too late already. The problem is already blown over proportion already. Right? And so in that sense, I want you to recognize that when you have a close family community around you, of a Christian family, right, you may not realize this, but at your greatest time of need, you need them. And every time by the time I get to hospital, the cell members are there. In fact, 2.5 years ago, in a church prayer meeting on the Tuesday night, I was seated next to this gentleman. I don't know him. He looks so new to me. And I turned to him and said, "Hi, what's your name?" And he told me his name. "My name is Warren." And I look at him and say, "Hey, you know, you're new here." "Right?" "Yeah, yeah." I started talking to him, all right? Because we were paired up in the church prayer meeting. And he said, the pastor leading it said, "You know, could you share your needs with one another and pray for each other?" So I turned to him and said, "How can I pray for you, right, sir?" So he told me, "Oh, I have cancer, all right? And cancer of the rectum, and I really one prayer for that." "Okay, all right." Then as I talked, I realized that he's not a Christian. Right? Here you have a non-Christian attending church prayer meeting on the Tuesday night. So I look at him and say, "You know, can I share with you the one who will heal you?" Okay. Then I shared Jesus with him. And there at the church prayer meeting, I led him to Jesus. He said the sinner's prayer. He invited Jesus into his life. Then I noticed there's a lady who was with him. I said, "Is that your wife?" He said, "Yeah." "Is your wife a Christian?" "No." "So what do you do when you tell her the wife is not a Christian?" Of course, I went to the wife, right? And say, "You know, oh yeah, do you know your husband? You know, I have just accepted Jesus. You know, what do you do?" So I shared the gospel with her, and she herself also received Jesus in her heart, and they were put into a cell group. Okay, that was 2.5 years ago. Now, he went through chemotherapy and all that. We prayed, of course, all right? But somehow, you know, that cancer persisted. All right? We don't have all the answers, right? But it persisted. It was only, you know, until mid of last year, it really went full force. Mid of last year. And by the time December comes, all right, he was already in hospital, right, in the ward, and he's under palliative care. And he's only in his 40s. And have a young son who's only about 5 years old. And he was going through all that, and I discovered that the cell leader of this man here had been visiting him every day. All right, and this is where I salute all cell leaders in DUMC. You are really the frontline pastors. You love your members. You surround your members with your love. And cell members surround this family. And by the time I visited him a few days before Christmas, and that was Christmas on Sunday, I went to see him on Wednesday. And on that Wednesday, and when I went to see him, he was really suffering. He was having his mask on, breathing, and he was suffering. Why? Because the day before, he was still okay. The day before, the cell group, because he did express a desire, "I want to celebrate Christmas before I pass on." He is clear that he's going to go. "So I want to celebrate Christmas." So the cell group put together a Christmas party in a hospital. I don't know how they did that, because these are not allowed. But they went to the nurses and said, "For my friend, for our friend, could we have a Christmas party for him?" Then they thought about it, sure. So they gave him an empty ward. And 40 of them went into the ward and celebrated Christmas with this man who's about to go to the Lord. All right. So by the time I see him the next day, he was suffering. Why? Because of all the food he ate the day before. All right. And then the parents, all right, they are not Christian. The parents came up to me and said, "Pastor, thank you. Thank you that my son is so loved." You know, they're still not Christians. I shared the gospel with them, but they said they are not ready. But they saw the love of Christ through the way the cell has been serving the son. And so that was on Wednesday I saw him. And by the time Christmas came, he lived through Christmas, and he died on the 26th of December, just a few weeks ago. And then I visited, my wife and I visited the wife, you know, the next day in a home. And when I got there, same thing, the cell group was there. And my wife and I walked away, recognizing that, you know, the wife and the son will be well taken care of by the cell group. I know there's emotional support for her. In fact, I could see the way the son, 5-year-old son, interacted, okay, with all the older guys in the cell group. And I think these guys will become spiritual father to the son. What a powerful testimony of cell groups, sir. And I can quote you example after examples of how cell groups have become a family to our people in the church. Now, you may not think you need a family now, but I guarantee you that, all right, it is the deepest need of your heart, that there's someone there for me in my deepest time of need. And as the cell members now learn to serve people in times of need, they grow in serving people. God begins to help them see that the needs of other people are sometimes greater than their own. And they begin to grow a love for people. And that's why cell group is so powerful, teaching our members to love one another. There was another tragic accident that happened, you know, in December as well. You know, where the wife was killed. It's a very tragic accident. And quite interestingly, you know, the man, you know, in a state of shock, right, the first person he called, all right, was a cell leader. He called the cell leader. And the cell leader and the zone leader took him through the process, you know, of just in a state of shock. You know. But I know that the cells surround this family as well. Amazing, amazing story. So when I, as a pastor, when I see things like that, I thank God. I thank God for every cell group in DUMC. Are they perfect cell groups? Far from me. Okay. If you happen to find a perfect cell group, don't join it. Because you will spoil it. All right? So there's no such thing as a perfect cell group. We all go in there as forgiven sinners. With all our flaws, we go in there and we learn to love the unlovable. And that's how we grow in serving people. That is why when I talk about loving God, serving people, I'm not under the illusion that it's easy to serve people. It's hard to serve people. But when you're trained in the cell group to learn to love people, no matter how difficult or how unlovable a person is, you grow to be more and more Christ-like. Is it? And that happens in the cell group. And I want to show you this picture of the party that they have, you know, in the hospital. Okay, there was 40 people there, by the way. They only can take a small portion of it. But it was a ward that was given to them. And there you see the son and the wife there. You know, they have. I walked away from this whole thing to say that God, thank you for the community of cell groups. And I know as a pastor, I don't have to worry too much about them because the cell is surrounding them. And that is amazing, amazing for DUMC. So if you're not in a cell group, when I encourage you, be part of a cell group. Make time for it. It is so, so important. And once we can do that, we can move beyond the church. All right? It becomes really powerful. You see, when the believers, in verse 44, say all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This is, you know, within their own communities, the local church. They were giving to one another. But later on, in the Apostle Paul quoted in the letter to the Romans, in Macedonia, Achaia, I quoted this verse as well last weekend at AGW. I say the people, this is not the local church, it's a church far, far away. They were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. And I mentioned to you that the Macedonian church said, give us the privilege to give. In fact, Apostle Paul says they gave out of their poverty. Can you imagine that? They have no money, not a lot of money, but they gave anyway. Why? Because they were already training themselves in the local church, in the family groups that they have, learning to love one another. And so I want to encourage you that even as we learn how to give to one another, to help one another, you know, we want to look beyond. That is why we have the theme, Step Out. You see, once we learn how to care for people outside, it's going to be amazing. I'm encouraging, what's the strategy? My strategy is basically to encourage every cell leader now to listen to the Holy Spirit. Every cell group member to listen to the Holy Spirit. What would you have me do, God, in serving the people outside? And it'll be amazing. I believe it's not going to be overnight, but I think the next year, a year or two or three down the road, as cell groups begin to be mobilized to go out and serve people, it'll be amazing. You're going to touch community after communities. Now, this may be small communities. It could be a community, I don't know, there are all kinds of communities out there, you know? All right? There are communities, you know, that meet in the park, there are communities that meet in the gym, right? There are communities that meet, you know, in all kinds of places. And our role is to go out there and be part of the community, bring the community to them. You know, some of you are serving the Orang Asli community, go out and do that. Some of you are serving the poor community, go out and do that. All right? And God has given us another strategy called the 525 strategy. In case you're not aware of that, it doesn't matter, but there's something called 525, right? That allows us to look at the whole country and say, is there, you know, a zone that we can adopt? And my prayer is that cell groups will begin to go to that zone. Adopt that, go there, bless the church there, and begin to do your work among the people there. And this will be a powerful thing that will happen for us. And so I want to encourage you, all right? To serve people, it requires us to go out, and where do you learn it? In the cell group. You learn to serve in the cell group. And thirdly, right, is to make disciples towards Christ's likeness. In the cell group, we learn how to do that. You know, discipleship, remember I told you, is about imitation. I see what you're doing, and I copy, right? So Apostle Paul says, imitate me, all right, as I imitate Christ. So in a cell group, discipleship takes place when we watch one another. What's the problem? The problem is that many of us don't have good models to look at because you are never near enough to look at any models. So I want to encourage you to get close to people who are serving people. And so, you know, discipleship has to do with taking a person from the present condition to a better condition, right? It's about life transformation. And you see that happening in cell group, all right? And all these cell members, as they minister around the family, a widow, for example, I quoted the example of Warren. When they minister around the widow, their heart begins to cry out to people in need, okay? I'm going to show you a video right now. This video is a foreign student by the name of Moi Lee, and she comes from Zambia. She happened to be in a cell group. And I want you to hear her story. In fact, she was about to leave the country. I've heard about her testimony, and we got her just in time because the next day she was going to fly off. So we got her just in time, interviewed her. The video quality is not good because it has to be done very quickly. I think it was taken with a very simple camera. All right, we took that. The quality is not the best, but I want you to hear the spirit of it, all right? And after that, I'm going to close, all right? So let's look at the video right now.
My name is Mila Mwamba. I'm from Zambia. I've been here in Malaysia since September 2014. I'm a student. I'm doing my Master's of Entrepreneurship. Before I came to Malaysia that week, I had told myself that I wanted to be in church. So when I arrived in Malaysia, it was a Thursday, and the person who was supposed to see me at that particular time, the person who deals with African students in the university, was not around, so he had assigned Miss Dot to make me settle. She found out that I'm a Christian and she was so excited. So she invited me to church and I said, well, no problem, I can come. That's how she came to pick me up on Saturday and I went to church. It was great. I liked the message, I liked the place, though you know how it is, I think I was the only African in that place, but even still, I felt at home, that I must say. So from then on, I just said, okay, God, I think this is home. I joined the International Students CG, so I just want to thank God because this CG has really groomed me. I have grown. I have learned a lot of things that I just want to encourage the international students that are out there, that it's very important to belong to a cell group. I just want to thank God for what this CG has done in my life. I've been sick. Since then, my health has just been going down and down. It really, really got so bad. I couldn't talk. I was very weak. I was coughing like, I don't know. I was helpless. I almost gave up. Immediately, my CG members got to know that my condition has worsened. They were so concerned. The following day, Cynthia and Thomas, Papa Thomas, they came to see me in the evening. They started asking me how I'm doing, and I was so humbled because they had brought cooked food for me. They brought everything that I needed at that particular time. So from that time, they've been checking up on me. Before even the food runs out, they bring more food. Not only that, they've been praying for me. They've been praying, and from the time they started praying for me, that's the time I even started improving. At least my voice came back. I could talk now. Now at least I can even manage to walk, and when I went back for a checkup at the hospital, they told me, okay, now you are fit to fly, and I've gained some kilos from the healthy foods that they have been cooking for me. They've just been an amazing team. I just don't know what to say. I just don't know how to thank them. I really don't have words, because I was thinking, being in a foreign land and being that sick, you are doomed. If you don't have people around, you are gone. But I have a family. DUFC is my family. International CG is my family. It has reflected God's love in my life. When the Bible says love one another, this is the act of love that I've really experienced. I have really experienced the love of God with what they have done, and I have really come to appreciate the importance of being in a cell group. And with this experience, I have learned to be in His presence. I have learned to thank God in every situation, through the valley and on the mountain. By the grace of God, I want to be helping widows, orphans, the vulnerable people who are sick. That's what I want. My CGDOMC has done this for me. I want to brighten somebody's future one day, because this is what they have done for me. That's has really, really been my prayer, especially this time. Thank you to DUMC. You people have really, really been amazing. May God continue blessing you. And I just want to encourage you to continue with the same spirit. Continue with the work that you're doing. You have helped a foreigner like me. It's not in vain. It's really not in vain. Even as I'll be going back, I'll always remember you.
Isn't that amazing? What was even more amazing was the fact she said, because cell group has done this for me, I will now do it. That's discipleship. Because she herself experienced that, and now she can give. And do you know how many foreigners are there out there? How many people who need the love of Christ? So discipleship is something that is very much upon my heart. And this year, you know, cell groups are great, and I think we're going to take cell group one notch higher, is that we need to intentionally disciple people towards Christ-likeness. And one of the ways I'll be doing it is that I want, you know, to explore ways of how then do we up that in our cell groups. And that's why this year at the LEAD conference, we're going to invite Randy Pope from Parameter Church, Life on Life Missional Discipleship. We're going to learn from this church. In fact, I'm flying there in February this next month just to visit that church to find out, you know, how do you do that in your church, right, on really intentional discipleship. And so you pray. As a church, we pray together. How do we make discipleship happen? So that we produce Mwailis, okay? Mwailis will be able to go out there, look after widows, look after people who are sick, right? Look after orphans. And there's so many Mwailis that need to be discipled. Amen? So where does it start? It starts by being part of a cell group. So can I urge you? There's something like in a corporate celebration like this, there are easily 400 to 500 of you who are not in cell groups right now. I want to encourage you to seriously think about this, because it's part of loving God, of serving people, and making disciples. Unless you're saying this is not compelling enough for me, you're happy to be where you are right now, okay, then I would need to pray for you, because Christian life is really an exciting life. And we need to be part of the cell, amen? So this is my appeal to you as I close right now. My appeal to you is this. Simply join the cell group. And if you do not know where to go, very easy, walk to our info counter or walk to our visitor's lounge and say, can I leave my name for you so that, you know, a cell leader can contact me to the nearest place where I live. So I urge you to make that effort to do that. Because you may be the Mwailee one day who needs that kind of family in your life. And so shall we bow our heads right now and ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me, God? Holy Spirit, what are you saying about what I heard this morning? What are you saying, Lord? Remember, obedience produces miracles. And if the Lord has impressed upon your heart something, then obey Him. Don't leave this place without making a divine transaction with God right now. Because you may leave this place and then you forget about it. And I mentioned earlier on that someone has prayed for the seat that you are sitting on. And I believe the Holy Spirit is working in you right now. Whatever needs that you have. And I want to right now very quickly address those. Maybe you're not a Christian here. Maybe you're backslided away from God. Maybe someone invited you, you know, to come to this place. And I don't think it's by accident that you're here. And I believe God loves you and God has a plan for your life. And if you think that what I've said earlier on in this sermon, the pastor, what you say makes sense, I want to be part of that family that you're talking about. How do you do that? You do that by receiving Jesus into your life. And how do you receive Jesus into your life? You receive Jesus by saying a simple prayer. All you need to say is sorry, thank you, please. You say a simple prayer, sorry Jesus, I've been running my own life. Thank you that Jesus, you died on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven, so that I can have a new life. And then you invite Jesus into your life.